trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul. This morning I want to give us a tool. A lot of you guys have started on this 11-week journey with us of reading through the Gospel of John, using a couple very important tools of Bible engagement, one being contemplative prayer, and one being this tool, this lens of seeing the Bible through the covenant and kingdom lens. And I want to take us a little bit deeper in that. I want to hopefully provide some helpful illustration, because it is so massively important to help that Bible, which can be so often intimidating and a little bit scary, and man, what is God trying to say here, and what am I supposed to get out of this? I really believe it's important to have some handles, some good tools to help grab hold of the Bible for all it's worth, and really lean towards encounters with God through his word. And so for some of you, this may be a little bit of review, but I feel like it's worth going deeper to see the power of what we mean when we talk about this covenant relationship that God wants to have. And if you're not joining us on this Bible devotional engagement journey, that's okay. I think this message stands alone as just some great news about who God is, what God wants to do in our life. Let me just throw up this tool that we've used before, this triangle, this covenant triangle. A quick review, and then we're going to jump into the life of Abraham to see illustrated this incredible news. So if you are following us and going to be in this journey of walking through the Gospel of John together, if you haven't heard anything about that, it's not too late. A lot of people just started this week. We've got some extra copies. You can see them on the connection card in the lobby. It's basically just a little pamphlet, a little booklet. And the commitment is that we would go through the Gospel of John together for the next 3 months using a couple of different tools, and they're all in there. They're explained. There's also podcasts. If you're interested, I'll get you the links to them. But it's basically we're committing to 4 days a week reading through the Gospel of John, engaging God's word in prayer and study, and then we're sharing that with at least one person, an accountability partner. You just share once a week. You check in with a highlight of what God's been doing. You pray for each other. Those simple rhythms have incredible power. So I want to take us a little bit deeper here into how to look for those covenant aspects throughout God's word in general, but then specifically as we're going through the Gospel of John. So we're going to spend some time with good old Abe. That guy is awesome. The story is incredible. The relationship is beautiful. And that's what covenant's all about. If you see this little covenant triangle, when we talk about reading God's word with this lens of covenant, essentially what we're saying is that we are made for relationship with God. Can I get an amen? I mean, is that not good news or what? What an incredible, simple truth. We, you, I, all of us are made for relationship with God. That's a massive piece of what the Bible is all about from the beginning to the end. That we were created by God for relationship. Things got really messed up and that relationship got broken. God sent his son to restore and reconcile that relationship. And then in Revelation, for all eternity, that relationship is just going to get more and more intimate and real and powerful. That's, in a nutshell, what we mean by covenant. Covenant is relationship, where two become one. And the closest thing we know of that today is marriage. That's one of the last vestiges of covenant in our world. This radically deep commitment where two people share everything they have to be one together. And when we say two becoming one, it doesn't mean that you lose your personality. You're not, so, you know, in the Bible, covenant, you're not becoming God, two becoming one, not in that way. It's talking about the relational intimacies get so great that there's the only way to describe it is a oneness. And marriage is supposed to reflect that, where two people would give up so much of their themselves and sacrifice and serve one another and give to one another and develop an intimacy, a closeness that God would see it as so close, he would say, yeah, this is like two becoming one. It was the first way that marriage was described. But I want to take it to this place here with Abe, where we see God saying, this is what I want for each of us. But before we get there, a couple of other quick aspects of this whole tool. When you're looking at the Bible, do you know how to see this covenant lens? And that first question on the covenant lens is, what does this say about relationship with God? When you're reading the Bible, do you know how to ask that question? Do you ask that question? That's the covenant question. Covenant is the assumption that we are made for relationship with God. It's one of the most grand themes in all of the Bible. And so do we approach the word saying, what does this teach me about relationship with God? And there's a few key aspects that'll help you unlock that truth. At the top of that covenant triangle, and just if you're new with us and you're like, this is weird, is that an occult symbol? No. That right there is simply a picture solely for the purpose of remembrance. We remember images well. Our brains are hardwired when we see images that we remember a lot of content, a lot of information. And so we use that to help us remember some massive themes throughout the Bible in a very small amount of information and words. So the basic idea, when we're talking about covenant relationship, it all starts with a good heavenly Father. A good heavenly Father, that God is good and he wants good for us. One of the images used throughout Scripture more than anything is Father. So a question for all of us, when we're reading the Bible, are we asking that question, what does this teach us about God? I know these may seem very simple, but it's often easy to read the Bible and just get overwhelmed, right? I don't even know, where am I? What am I doing? I got lost. So some anchors are right here. These are some anchor points. What does this teach about God? Identity. The reality is we have a good Father who then freely bestows an identity upon us. This is where it gets real important. This is the flow of grace. A good Father who through what Jesus has done on the cross is now freely bestowing an identity upon us as forgiven, accepted, beloved kids, beloved children of God. We're all asking the question, who am I? We are all searching for our identity, and that's a good thing. It's a God thing. So reading the Bible, asking the question, who are we in God's eyes? Who am I in God's eyes? What does this passage say about me from God's perspective? Just like that song we just sang, you know, give me faith to see that you are good and believe your promises. See you for who you are, as you say, and trust that so that then I can see who I am in your eyes and believe it. And lastly there, in this flow of grace, in this covenant relationship, it leads to obedience. Out of our secure identity and our love for God, obedience flows because we trust God. And we know he wants what's best for us. So example, when you see the Ten Commandments, when you are living in this flow of grace, then you know you have a good heavenly Father who only wants what's best for you and bestows an identity upon you as a beloved child of God. When he calls you to certain things, acts of obedience, you come living from this flow of grace, knowing he calls you to obedience because he wants what's best for you. And so you can approach things in the Bible like the Ten Commandments when there's specific do's and don'ts and calls to obedience as, I've got a good heavenly Father who wants what's best for me and knows what's best for me, so I want to follow him because I love him and I know he loves me and he knows what's best for me. And that is radically different than going the other way and seeing all these acts of obedience as rules to try to earn an identity. So you come across the Ten Commandments and it's do this and it's do that. And it's, okay, well, now I've got to obey so that I can earn an identity and then ultimately earn the love of the Father. That's called swimming upstream against grace. We all do it. But this little simple tool reminds us there is a flow of grace. There is a river flowing from heaven, a stream of grace. We don't want to try to swim upstream against grace. That's the message of the whole Bible. Grace coming from God. Perfect Heavenly Father who loves you through what Christ did on the cross, wants to bestow an identity upon you as forgiven, accepted, beloved child, and then you walk in obedience because you know He knows what's best for you and you trust that. So that question on the obedience when we're reading the Bible is, what is God calling me to surrender and sacrifice? Is there something in a passage that God's calling me to surrender and sacrifice, an act of obedience? And if so, I'm checking my heart. Do I see that as rules and regulations that now I've got to do good enough to earn an identity? Reject that. Get in the river and the flow of grace and know anything He calls us to is because He knows what's best for us. But in Christ, our identity is already secure. So that's a little short review, I know, for some of you. But man, is it important. Are you equipped with this lens to get into God's Word and ask these key important questions? It's not the only way to approach God's Word, but I am convinced it's one of the most important tools that we can have is knowing that God's Word is all about covenant relationship. And so learning to ask these questions and see the Bible with this tool is just massive to help it come alive. So I want to spend a little time with Abraham to illustrate deeper with us, for us, how covenant and God's desire to be in relationship with us is just all over Scripture. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 22. You can turn there if you got it. It'll pop up on the screen. Genesis chapter 12. We are getting introduced to this guy named Abram, which will later be renamed by God, speaking of identity, Abraham. So here we go. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, chapter 12, verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So let's practice right now. Let's say we're reading this passage and we're like, wow, what does this mean? This is strange. This is scary. This is different. Covenant lens. Put it on right here. Covenant question. Is this about relationship with God? What does it say about our relationship with God? Yes, it is. A very simple, radical point. The main thing about this passage is that God initiates relationship with us. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, this is Abraham. We know nothing about him. He hadn't done anything to, you know, if you're looking at that covenant triangle, he hadn't done all this stuff to somehow deserve. He didn't earn. It was God just saying, I want to choose Abraham as an example. I want to show the world who I am through choosing Abraham. And it's this beautiful picture. God initiates relationship. And if you look throughout God's Word, you're going to see that over and over. It's not people that are working and striving and earning and doing good enough to somehow get God's attention that now you're righteous and holy, so you've got my attention, I'm going to love you. It's God sovereignly choosing to initiate relationship. It's God's choice because of who God is and God's love. He is that perfect Heavenly Father. That's a huge covenant passage right here. God is initiating relationship, and to think that He wants to do the same with us. That God is initiating relationship. He's pursuing you before you're pursuing Him. He's calling you before you're calling out to Him. He's loving you before you love Him. And just to be able to soak in that reality is awesome. And we see that right here. So what does this say about relationship? God wants to have one with you. Wow. Every day. God never gets over you. He never says, you know what? I tried for a while. Or yeah, they've been mildly interesting to me. But you know what? I'm over them. I don't want to have a relationship anymore. It's just every day to wake up, grounded in God's word. But the good news, God wants to have relationship with me. Just me, little old me. Not just me, you too. But from the standpoint of personal, little old me. Wow. What does this passage say about God? Let's move to the second aspect of this covenant triangle. What does it say about our Father? We've already said a lot. He initiates, he loves first, he pursues, he likes to bless. That's good news. That's all good news. What does it say about our identity? What does it say about who I am in God's eyes? Let's get into this a little bit. This is where some of the cultural background stuff is important to know, and this is where it can lead you into some good study. When God says go to Abraham, far from your country, far from your kindred and your father's house, to a land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation, this is no small request. This is, in fact, just utterly radical. It's different from our world. Our world is kind of moving in this direction, or the direction that this culture had, but for a long time, United States, there was a kind of clear rite of passage that when you're 18, you get out, right? Get out of your father's house. Go. Make a name for yourself. Go to college, whatever. Get married. Get a job. Just get out, right? Or start paying rent. But it's time for you to go. You're an adult now. Go make a name for yourself. Go do your own thing. That is radically opposite of this culture. You stayed with your father's house. You stayed with your family. That was the right thing to do. It was necessary, in fact. You needed numbers. There's no civil government at that point, so there's no helpful forces. There's no fire. There's no police. There's no military to help each other out, to support. There's no social network. You had to stay together for survival purposes. You had to stay together for business purposes. The idea was that you were to carry on your father's household. Your father's legacy in business was going to be passed down to the children, and you needed every hand on deck to contribute, to work the fields or shave the sheep or whatever the business was. It was all hands on deck needed. And then a massive thing of it was your identity was found in being a part of your father's household. Your identity was found. It was seen in the culture. You were not a man until you were not a fully fledged, legitimate, I have a strong, secure identity as a man. Sorry, ladies, but this was just kind of the time and the era. But it was really that passing down of a household to a young man in the household is where your identity came from. If you wanted to be successful or have a secure identity, then what you needed was to serve your father and wait until the proper time in which he would either die or pass on everything he had to you, and then you became a person of esteem, value, success. Your identity was wrapped up massively in that. So, with that background, for God to come along and say to Abram at the time, who's kind of just in his mid-age prime, to say, you know what? It's time for you to just drop all that. Leave your father's house, go to a different country. I'm going to show you where to land, and I'm going to make your name great. He is asking Abraham to give up every source of identity known in that culture. Give up his source of identity through even just being associated with his father's house, through having the possibility of being the heir that would then be the patriarch that carries on the family name and the family line. He gave up the economic security of just having the generations being passed down to him, having his father's business to be a part of. So it's economic security, it's financial security, and physical security, where it was just go out on your own. Well, who's going to protect you? So he gave up every aspect of his culture's core of identity. And that's what God asked him to do. And we think, well, man, that's a little steep, God, right? Why would you ask someone to give up so much, sacrifice so much? And this is all coming back to that whole covenant and kingdom triangle, because in relationship with God, God wants to be your source of identity. Let's check it out here in the passage. Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So why does God ask so much? It's so that in relationship with God, in that covenant relationship, God could be those things for him. Because if he is those things for himself, God can't be those things. If he is his own source of identity and security, then God can't be those things. There has to be a sacrifice, a giving up of doing it on your own strength in order to let God be your source of identity. And he models for us something in that ridiculously powerful. If we try to do life on our own strength, for our own agenda, building our own security, building our own resources, building our own source of identity, then is God those things for us? We'll get onto that in a little moment here. So what does this passage say about who we are in God's eyes? If we're looking at that covenant triangle, asking that identity question, doing our own Bible study here, if you were on your own, you ask, what does this say about who I am in God's eyes? Dang, it says a lot. It says ultimately, God may ask me to sacrifice and give up a lot of my sources of comfort so that he can be that for me. Wow. All right, I need a volunteer here. Who is a very, Mason, come on up, my man. Okay, you can come up here and stand right here. Okay, good, you good? Okay, good, good. All right, well, I brought some little party favors. So would you hold him, please? Little Ellie the elephant. All right, okay, there we go. And always, for any highly spiritual analogy that you need, you always bring those. Don't worry, we prayed over them. They're holy now. They're holy. They are holy, yes. So we'll just display that glory right there. All right, Mace, thanks, buddy. You're going to illustrate what God wanted to do with Abraham to take him deeper into this covenant relationship. So we've already seen God initiate this relationship. We've seen God take Abraham deeper into being his source of identity by he's left his whole family and truly now has to depend on God to come through and be his source of identity, be his security, be his comfort, all of that good stuff. And God's just going to really ratchet up what he wants from Abraham and what he wants to give to Abraham in this covenant relationship. So I want to read a little bit here. So God says to Abraham in 15:9, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove. Didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? And a young pigeon. Now, for us, we're like, I have no idea why God would ask for that, other than maybe maybe we're doing a barbecue with the Lord. That sounds good. Hopefully, you got a little Captain Ken's barbecue sauce with him. But that doesn't mean much to us, right? But to Abraham, he knew exactly what that meant for the culture. God was speaking, which again, radical, radical message that there's a God who wants to speak and initiate relationship with us. And he speaks of, in that day and age, what is clearly known as a covenant. God wants to make a covenant with Abraham. And here it goes on to describe it, and let's just illustrate it here. It's one of those passages in the Bible where it talks, it gets really long. So we're going to describe here what God says to do in a covenant with Abraham. First of all, covenant means cut. So you cut an animal. Do you want to do the honors or do you want to let me?
Just, it's all you.
We need to cut that thing in half in order to fully become one as friends.
All right.
You're going to just write, there's a weak spot behind the neck. Do you want,
yeah.
Want to go for it? Actually, that's my son's. Let's not do that. All right, here. We're just going to put this this guy, Ellie, imagine he's cut in half, okay? Because that is what God told him to do, and that it was the typical ceremony of the culture at the day. You would cut this animal cleanly in half. They don't feel anything. Don't worry. And cut it in half, and then you would separate it and put it one side here and one side here. But just for the sake of no animal cruelty, we're going to put his little self right here, but imagine that he has his head just cleanly chopped off and it's right over here. And when we cut him and separated him, by the way, covenant in Hebrew means cut, where it comes from. So an animal would be cut in half, and I apologize for the gruesomeness, but as the animal was separated and blood flowed, it was intentional that there would be blood kind of all along here, and the animal would be on either side. And then what the two parties that want to enter into deeper covenant friendship and closeness would do is they would stand on opposite sides of one another, as we are doing. Perfect. So animal, cut, middle, blood. And so what would happen then is the two parties entering into a covenant would bring everything they have. They would stand, they would face one another, and behind them is everything they have, all their possessions, all their belongings. And so, Mace, what would you bring to the table to offer me in our relationship? Yep, whatever you got. Just, of course you got a phone. You don't, and a knife, please, put it there so we can, oh, the deal's getting a little sweeter for me. Thank you. You just leave that right there. Well, I brought everything I have as well. All right, now this is the glory of heaven right here. I mean, we've got some good old-fashioned grace, okay? We've got some jelly-filled salvation. We've got some fruit of the Spirit, okay? So I want to offer all of this to you if you accept my offer, if you would like to enter into this covenant relationship. But I am saying it's gonna take everything you have as well. You offer me everything you have, I offer everything you have, and then we become very close. Close enough that people would say, you know what, they're living in such close friendship, they are one. Are you interested in this?
Yeah.
All right, well, on three, then we are going to pass each other and enter into this beautiful covenant, and you can have everything I have, and I'm gonna take everything you have. Is that cool?
Yeah.
You want it?
Yeah.
Okay, and walk through the blood, don't forget that. All right, so, you guys want us to enter into covenant here?
Yes.
Goodness, stinky. You're just jealous because you don't get the fruits of heaven. Fine. All right, Mason. One, two, three. Let's go. Sweet. Sweet. Awesome. Enjoy. Enjoy. What do you got? Holy moly, man. This guy gets a good allowance. A little bit of... I'll just take a little bit of it, though. Okay. You know, like, enjoy. Enjoy being part of covenant oneness with me. Oh, fake ID. Archibald's drive-thru. Where is that good for? They don't even have one of these in here. It's like 3 hours away. Let's see what we got going in here. Ooh, she's cute. I'll take that. And I'll take my knife back. Good. How's it feel to be... Dude, come on, enjoy. Enjoy. Don't be afraid. Come on, you work out enough. It's not going to hurt you. Thank you, Mason. You may sit down now, and you may take the spoils of heaven with you. You may take our covenant. Yeah, you don't believe me. You don't believe my grace. When I said you get everything I have, I'm not kidding. So go ahead and grab a seat and just enjoy our covenant oneness. It's good to be one with you, my friend. All right. So no, that's there's some literal things going on there. That's exactly what would happen. It would cut the animal. They would stand across from one another, and it was symbolic. They would pass There's some more to it. There's like a smoking fire pot, and there's some different things. But it's all symbolic of two parties, two people who have everything they have. It's there, and they are willing to give it all up, sacrifice it all to become one and to share everything they have with each other. Now, we most easily connect with this where God says, you know, in marriage, the two shall become one. But it's a radical idea that this is what God is saying about the kind of covenant depth he wants to have with us. He's initiating this relationship where he's saying, literally, everything I have. And if you've been with us in the book of Ephesians, you have seen that it's God saying, I want to give my entire kingdom to you. That there would be an inheritance, the Son's inheritance, what the Son of God, what Jesus Christ himself deserves. Ephesians 1 and 2 says that God is going to give his inheritance. We're co-heirs with him. So everything the Son deserves, he wants to give and is going to give all of that, all of the goodness of heaven, he's going to give to his beloved kids. Or Jesus said it like this in Luke 12, 32, fear not my little flock, it's my Father's good pleasure. It makes God over here happy. Think about God being happy. God delights, Jesus says, to give you the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Where God reigns as king. Heaven. He's got everything. And so it's this very cool picture in this covenant where God literally is going to share with us everything he has. As we share with him everything we have. And so in that, there is mutual sacrifice. There is a mutual dying. There is two old self. There is a mutual identities being exchanged. And the two become one. Now this is some deep, deep cultural metaphors. But you even think about, did Abraham ever think of, How is God going to give something up? How is God going to sacrifice to identify with me, to give me what he has? Kind of had to wait 1,000 years. He never even got the answer fully in his life. It's an incredible picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, who would be fully human. Ever heard that? Fully God, fully man, to sacrifice on our behalf, as God would give us everything and we could enter into a oneness, again, not where we become God, but a closeness, an intimacy of relationship that's worthy of saying, man, it's like those two became one. One other aspect, though, that I want to point out in that, and it's right there on the covenant triangle, is that there is a call to obedience that often requires surrender and sacrifice. We know what God gave up. And in that covenant oneness, he calls us to acts of obedience where we surrender and submit, die to self, if you will, give up that old identity so that this new identity from him can be fully ours. And let's see that illustrated, and then we'll close here. God asks this of Abraham. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. After these things, this is this relationship with God, this covenant relationship where God initiates, has had a lot of time under its belt. It's gotten closer, it's gotten deeper. And now God calls Abraham to an act of obedience that's frankly terrifying. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here am I. Radical. God initiates relationship. Here's an incredible test of obedience. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there. Offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. 22:8, Isaac said to him, my father, here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And it goes on in Hebrews 11 to kind of comment on that a little bit, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That is a very, very hard passage. It's strange. There's a lot going on in the depth of the covenant there and in the cultural things that are very far removed, and could spend a lot of time going into the depths of all that, and it still doesn't make it that much easier. It is a what? What? The point, though, to see is there is a radical obedience on Abraham's part. But why and how? Not forget you, God, I'm out. That's the last straw. That's crazy. But it says Abraham was willing and he was prepared. But why? Says right there, two things. God will provide the lamb. And then in Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So the two things that led Abraham to this radical act of obedience were that he trusted that God was good and God would provide. And that's a massive lesson for us. When we're called to acts of obedience, commandments, acts of sacrifice and surrender. Because it's no joke, Christianity is not this simple, oh, be a good boy or follow a few rules, be a good girl and then feel good about yourself. Jesus said, there's a call to come and die. Take up your cross and follow me. I mean, that was the instrument of death in the time. That was the known method of execution. So Jesus does call us at times to die to ourselves, to die to what may be our dreams. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, that was his dream. That was even a promise from God, a fulfillment that he would have a son, and through his son, he would be a great nation. And so there's a way and a time in which, as Jesus said, you got to come and die in order to truly live. There's a cross to bear, a sacrifice and a surrender where God is going to ask you to give up stuff. Maybe it's some of your dreams. But a lot of times what it is it's the pride of our own agenda of, I think I can do this thing called life on my own. I'm pretty good with being my own God until things go bad. Then I'm entertained that maybe I'm not. But kind of that default is, I got this, God. I'll do this on my own strength. I'll do this on my own timing. I'll do this for my own glory. I'll do this with my own agenda in mind. And maybe I'll ask for prayer here and there that, you know, help me out. Help my agenda. But God's saying, no, I want you to die to yourself. Why? Give it up so that you can come into and pass into this covenant relationship, this deeper intimacy where God, you know that God has what's best for you. And anything he's calling you to give up as an act of obedience is only because he knows what's best for you and he wants to draw you into that further intimacy of fully having your identity be your source of comfort, your source of strength, your source of hope, your source of identity be that I am simply a beloved child of God with a good father who bestows his grace upon me, who wants relationship with me, but he's jealous for my heart. The two becoming one. He's jealous for my heart. He just wants me to surrender. It's an amazing picture, an amazing picture. And I want to challenge us just as we close. When our life is said and done, can we be like Abe? God sends something so remarkable about Abe and reflecting upon it a couple hundred years later to the people of Israel in the book of Isaiah 41:8. Even just in passing, this is what God had to say about Abraham. And to you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. God calls Abraham his friend. His friend. And that's that picture of that covenant oneness where God has initiated. He's freely given, freely offering that identity, beloved child, friend. It's just our job to respond and say, yes, Lord. And to the degree that you want to show me those things I need to give up that are just getting in the way of me fully embracing my identity, show me, Lord. I want to surrender. I want to sacrifice and give those things up because I just want to learn to bask in the reality being your beloved child, being so close in this relationship, this covenant relationship, that it wouldn't be weird for you to say, that one, he's my friend. Pretty incredible what God's inviting us into. Let's pray. I will sing a new song.